The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Scott Black Johnston during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Dr. Black Johnston.
Let us pray. Gracious God, your word is a light unto our path. Illumine our way as we journey through this Lent. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I love maps. I'm delighted by the GPS functions available on today's smartphones, maps that talk to me, especially when I'm behind the wheel, are a good thing. Although my favorite maps are still the ones you can hold in your hand. I like a map that you can spread out on the trunk of a car or on a tree stump, a map that makes good use of color, a beautiful map, a precise map, a map that will warn you about potential danger. Here there be dragons. Everyone wants a reliable map, right? A map that, if properly used, will get us where we want to go. Every few summers, I take part in a canoe trip that goes to Quetico Provincial Park, a week-long excursion with friends through the Canadian wilderness. And on these trips, the last stop that we make before embarking for Terra Incognita is a visit to Dave the Outfitter. On Dave's counter, I unfold my pristine map. I take it out of its waterproof sleeve. I put it on the counter, neatly unfold it. And Dave pulls out a big black Sharpie and starts writing on it. This is a great campsite. He crosses out a portage, a little path between two lakes. Don't try to go that way. A bunch of trees came down during a storm last week. He draws a circle around an island. A couple spotted a bear there yesterday. He makes an X on a small, unnamed body of water and smiles. Throw one of these, he says, dropping a bright orange fishing lure on my map. Throw one of these in the water there and go deep. The ranger's daughter reeled in about a 21-inch lake trout there a few days ago. Dave's edits on my map are pure gold. I caught supper on that unnamed lake. When asked, why do you go to church? Most Americans will give you a variety of answers. We're looking for ethical guidance. We're looking for truth amidst all the lies. We're looking for a healthy community. We're looking for a volunteer place where we can serve. Still, according to the Pew Foundation, the primary and not so surprising reason most people give for walking through the door of a church is a deep desire to find God. We want some God in our lives. And our tradition knows this. More than anything, the Good Book is a record of people looking for God and being found by God. But of course, the abundance of God's presence in the Bible, the seeming clarity of God's communication in these pages, can sort of intimidate us. God speaks to Moses from a burning bush, tells him what to do. Nice, if only. We may want to file a complaint. It's not like that for me. I don't have too much sacred on my radar right now. I haven't seen a whole lot of Jesus lately. I can't seem to locate God anywhere on my map. And then along comes Lent. Lent is a spiritual journey designed to put you in touch with God. And as we prepare together to depart on this 40-day excursion, our guide is sort of studying us because we look a little soft, a little confused, a little distracted, a little worried. Okay, more than a little worried. Do I really want to do this? Do I know where I want to go? Lent smiles at our nervousness. And then, like Dave the Outfitter, Lent takes your pristine map, your plan for how a perfect life will unfold, and starts writing all over it. And the first thing that Lent does is scrawl in big block letters across the top of your navigational chart the words, "Start in the desert." Are you ready? Let's listen together for God's word as it echoes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it's been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If then you will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you and protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. After being baptized in the Jordan River, before starting his ministry, before his travels with the disciples began, Jesus takes time and hikes into the wilderness. Start in the desert. And that's what Jesus does. That's what Lent writes on our maps. Start in the desert. The desert? Why the desert? It's not a destination that most of us have on our bucket lists. When it comes to the desert, we may want to debate with Lent a bit. Okay, obviously, the desert's a metaphor. No sane person would actually suggest that we drop out of life and wander into some dusty, scorpion-infested place. The desert, a real desert, is a harsh, unforgiving place. It's a fierce landscape, sculpted by dry winds and extremes of temperature. It's not comfortable. It's not safe. So it's a metaphor, right? And this, Lent, explains why you're such a downer. This is where religion is losing the battle for people's hearts and minds. People do not want to deprive themselves, certainly not of food and drink. They want 5 o'clock cocktails and a place to put up their feet. They want a little happiness. They want to share a laugh with friends. People do not want harsh. They want plush. In other words, this whole proposed trip into the desert thing is basically unmarketable. Look at the core story. The only companion that Jesus has in the wilderness is the devil. You pulled a bait and switch here, Lent, plain and simple. You promised to put people in touch with God, and instead they get to spend 40 days in a sandstorm with Satan. Although admittedly, that's the best part of the story. The devil turns out to be a decent host. He offers Jesus a nice bill of fare. Food, power, security. And let's cut to the chase. Those are desirable things. We need those things. And those are things that you typically can't find in the desert. Seriously, when you look at this text, the devil's got game. On the other hand, Lent makes us feel kind of sorry for Jesus. The poor dude is traveling through the wilderness without even a kind bar in his pocket. What kind of spiritual snake oil is Lent peddling? If we want to find God, do we really need the desert? In his book, The Solace of Fierce Landscapes, Belden Lane, professor emeritus of theological studies at St. Louis University, argues that the desert has the ability to teach us a rare truth. What sort of truth? To answer, Lane starts to describe the way the desert can strip things bare. Are you familiar with Georgia O'Keeffe's paintings? The paintings of all those skulls from the northern New Mexico desert, paintings like the one on the cover of the bulletin today. O'Keeffe was fascinated by desert bones, bones bleached by the sun, scrubbed by fine sand, free from any flesh, any decay. She once remarked that the bones that she was painting, she felt, seemed strangely more living than the animals she saw out in the desert walking around. This is the magic that the desert works. It scrubs away frailty and decay. It reveals by removing. And when the desert is finished with a creature, only its pure, sun-bleached essence is left. Is that Lent's plan? Send us to a place that'll strip us to the bones? That sounds sort of extreme, right? Do we really need the super scrub cycle? In the second century, in the late 100s, a small number of Christians left urban areas around the Mediterranean Sea and migrated to the Skettis Desert in northern Egypt. We now call these people the Desert Mothers and Fathers. But before they got that lofty title, these folk were basically early hippies, mystics, hermits, monks, people dropping out of society, hoping to find a place where they could exercise their faith in freedom. Now, these unconventional folk found religious liberty in the desert, all right. But they also found something else. They found wisdom. And they wrote about it. They wrote about the harshness of the desert, something they had initially dreaded, and how it turned out to be a good teacher. When you dwell in an unforgiving terrain, subject to extremes of heat and cold, in a place where water is scarce and companionship even scarcer, life gets stripped down to the essentials. In the desert, you have no choice. To survive, you must focus on the basics. Now, refocusing all of their energy on the basics wasn't necessarily easy for those early desert Christians, but in the end, it proved to be a game changer for them. After a season in the desert, they realized that a lot of what mattered back in civilization did not matter at all in the wilderness. The desert didn't care if you were handsome or if your family was famous. The desert didn't care if you had gold coins in your pockets. The desert didn't care if people somewhere else had branded you a sinner or a saint. In the desert, the trappings of power, authority, money, social status, none of it mattered. All of which is to say, the desert compelled these early Christians to make the most important spiritual assessment a person ever makes. They had to decide out there in the wilderness, they had to decide what to care about and what not to care about. Now, to some Christians, it seems strange to argue that there are things we shouldn't care about. Aren't the faithful called to care about everything? Isn't that what Jesus wants of us? Doesn't he ask that we be ceaselessly caring? Well, not exactly. Consider today's text, today's story. In it, Satan asks our Lord to focus on his growling stomach, and Jesus responds, "There's more to life than bread." Next, the devil unfurls the kingdoms of the world, showing Jesus all their riches, all their splendor. Pretty nice, huh? You could be king of all this, to which Jesus responds, "I don't really care about that kind of power. I'm here to serve God." In the desert, Jesus is offered all the wonders of the world and all the comforts his body could desire, and he responds, "I don't care." This past week, I read about this BBC television program. I didn't watch it, I read about it, entitled Life Stripped Bare. And the concept for this show is both simple and, given the state of reality television, sensationalist. A moving crew comes to a couple's apartment and puts everything, every single thing they own, into a storage bin outside. The couple is left naked in an utterly empty home. And from that point on, once every day, the people are allowed to go out to that storage bin and retrieve one item. Mostly they go in the night. Television critic Patrick Frayne writes that the program aims to answer important questions. Questions like, do our possessions define us? Answer, yeah, sort of they do. Questions like, what do naked people look like? Answer, cold. In all seriousness, I think there's a point here. The experience of being stripped bare is embarrassing and frightening, and it's also potentially liberating. Have you ever sat alone in an exam room waiting for a doctor? Your clothes are hanging on the hook by the door. You're dressed in a flimsy, borrowed gown that exposes way more of you than makes sense. And at moments like this, it's easy to be embarrassed, and it's really easy to be scared. But it's also at moments like this when we can become unusually focused. Questions float up to the top of our mind that most days never make it to the surface. Am I okay? Does anyone understand what's going on with me? Does anyone care? What am I doing in this world? Where am I headed? When we stop, when we take a few precious seconds to quiet life's distractions, when we allow ourselves to travel through the desert, the questions they start to get more urgent. And that's when the Spirit starts talking. I think that's the real reason the desert scares us, by the way. We're not afraid of the devil. He, after all, has got a 5-course meal to offer. That all seems kind of nice. It's the Spirit, the untamed Spirit that drove Jesus out into the wilderness in the first place that scares us. We're not sure we want to hear from the Spirit because it wants to take our map and start writing all over it. It wants to mess with our carefully constructed lives. I visited a man in the hospital a few weeks ago. The television in the room was turned on to one of those 24-hour news channels. The volume was up to 11. Before I even entered, I could hear a voice berating another person, another political party, another slice of society. I asked him, can we turn the program off so that we can talk? He nodded. Although as soon as the telecast was silenced, he became agitated. 2 minutes into our conversation, he looked at me and pleaded, can we turn it back on? I have to know what's going on in the world. Seconds later, vitriol flowed back into that sterile room. I tried to say a prayer before leaving, but honestly, it was hard to concentrate. My friends, and you know this, sometimes we love the wrong things. And those wrong things, they shape us. The things we crave, the distractions we hold close, the hurts we nurture, the vices we can't do without, these things shape us. And they get in between us and our relationship with God. That's why we so desperately need these 40 days. If you seek God, says Lent, you need to start in the desert. You need to get yourself out to some desolate place, and there in the quiet, let the unhealthy, the unholy cares and concerns start to fall away. That, of course, is the original impulse of Lent. And over the years, we have trivialized that letting go. We've made it small. It's Lent, so I'm going to give up caffeine or chocolate or sugar. And those are perfectly good things to give up for your health. But Lent, my friends, Lent wants your soul. In writing a poem for Lent, a poem entitled Ash Wednesday, the great T.S. Eliot ended up penning something that sounds a lot more like a prayer than it does like a poem. And the first stanza concludes with these words, teach us to care and not to care. Eliot gets it right. Teach us to care and not to care. That's the mantra the desert teaches. Teach us to toss aside foolish conceit. Teach us to ignore the temptations of the devil. Teach us to follow Jesus. Teach us to stop loving the wrong things. Teach us to embrace what matters, what really matters. And that, in a nutshell, is Lent. It's an invitation to chart your course for the desert, to find solitude, and once there, to start repeating to yourself those words. Teaching me to care and not to care. And if you do that, I promise you, it will happen. You'll hear the whisper. What am I talking about? I'm referring to that whisper that's always been there. The one we cover up with the hubbub of our life, the one muddled by the cacophony of demands that surround us, the one drowned out by blaring newscasts and bleeding devices. You know the whisper I'm talking about. You can hear it whenever you are stripped of burdens and bleached by the sun. You can hear it in the cold of an exam room. You can hear it in the quiet of the morning. You can hear it, says poet Mary Oliver, whenever you pause, whenever you slow down and pay attention whenever you ask, who made the world? You can hear it when Lent comes along and cups your ear with a warm hand and a voice, the voice you most want to hear, whispers, tell me, child, what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? What indeed? Go from this place to a holy Lent. Find yourself a piece of the desert and go trusting in the love of God, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and clinging to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.